to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The theme of giving of thanks isn't a new one. I don't mean to say it that way. It runs throughout, sometimes very subdued in Scripture, passing by in the commentaries. The one verse we're going to focus on today is verse 9 from chapter 4. And I struggled to find anybody that had any comments on it. I mean, some did, but they were minuscule comments and not on really what I wanted to talk about today. So I'm freewheeling it. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I could confirm with no scholar that what I'm... No, I'm only kidding. But it's just very interesting. If you want to look up some other verses where the word thanks or thanksgiving or gratitude, those kinds of words show up, we read one from Psalm 28, verse 7. Leviticus 7, 12 talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving given in the Mosaic Law. Luke 18, 11... kind of an aside on thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul opens up and thanks God always for them in his prayers. Matthew 15:36, Jesus Christ broke the bread, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. Romans 6:17, Ephesians 1:16, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Psalm 95:2, and then even Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. These are just things that we can observe. So, for example, flipping through very quickly to 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. And so we look at that verse, we make an observation. When we read Scripture, that the Thessalonians had a growing love and a growing faith that was evident before all, and we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Definitely Godward is thanksgiving there for the faith that is increasing and the love that is increasing as they grow in their faith. And those kinds of things are the connective tissue on how thanksgiving fits in Scripture. We make an observation and then we attach thanksgiving to it. We understand that we're thankful to God for it. And so, Revelation chapter 4, I'd like to read the whole chapter. We'll key in on verse 9 when we get there. The Word of God reads, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, or you have that kind of fascination with end times or what's going on, there's a lot of imagery here. And very easily we could say, geez, I wonder what that means. I wonder who the 24 elders are, or even in the beginning, you read and you look, come up here, and I saw that it must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. How do thrones stand? Well, I get it, but what I'm saying is we can easily get drawn into the four living creatures with one like the face of a calf, face of a man, one like a calf and a lion, or surrounded with eyes and six wings and just fantastical stuff. And I don't want us to do that. What I want us to do is just observe the scene. Pretend, like a moment, you were John. And in the place of this vision given by God, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1, you get to see Christ starting, the Alpha and the Omega. And he was told in chapter 1, verse 19, I want you to write these things. The things that you see, the things that are, and the things that shall be after that. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we go through the seven churches. And we could spend years on the seven churches, just talking about those things. And then in chapter 4, he gets to the third part of 1:19. And you might notice, as you read Revelation, the word see, behold, look, runs throughout the whole thing. It's always there. The ever-present eye. E-Y-E, eye. And so he's looking, he's called up to heaven, and he gets to see something, and it's absolutely fantastical. It's amazing. It's beyond description what he sees. Stand with him for a moment, kind of looking over his shoulder, this throne, and the one who sits on it is like jasper, clear, just brilliant in light. Jasper is kind of like diamond in its clarity and those kinds of things. So sardius, the stone, is a deep ruby red. And there's a rainbow around this figure. And it's got like an emerald or a green hue to it. And that's just the person at the throne. And then you notice that there are 24 other thrones around the throne. And there are 24 elders that you see sitting on those thrones. And then you look, and somewhere in the mix of all those things are those four fantastic living creatures. And that's just a virtual plethora, a cornucopia on today, of the sights. And then he moves to the sounds. Rolling thunder, flashing lightning, not displays of nature, but displays of the very being of the one who is there. And the four living creatures have a song they're singing. And their song is deeply embedded, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Is the hymn that we sing here, the modern chorus, ringing through your brain? Can you hear Gary and Judy and Whitney playing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord mighty, who was and is to come. That's going on in the throne room of heaven by these four living creatures. It's just an absolutely amazing thing. The vision of what's going on. And we're drawn into it. How? Well, I think it's verse 9. And when the living creatures, the four of them, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sit on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. The message of the creatures and the message of the elders as they worship are the bookends, the antiphonal singing in the throne room of heaven. Do you know what antiphonal singing is? We don't do much of that anymore. But in a room, you have two choirs facing each other. And we do that in sporting events when they try to get the one side riled up and then they have a competition with the other side and they call back and forth. Have you ever been in a sporting event like that? Maybe you haven't. Used to do it all the time back east for soccer events and those kinds of things. But the choirs are singing back and forth. Around the throne are the four living creatures. And they're starting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the 24 elders on the outside sing back, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God." In verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. Glory is for God alone. Worthy are you, O Lord. He is the one who is omnipotent. He is the mighty one. And they give it to him because he lives forever and ever. He alone sits on the throne. He's eternal. He is brilliant and radiant. And they give him glory. They uphold him. They not uphold in the sense of that he needs support, but they exalt him. They glorify him. And they give him honor, esteem, respect, recognition for who he is. The omnipotent, eternal one. In their song, they sing because he is the creator. He is the one. And then there's this third word in verse 9 that doesn't appear again in verse 11 for what their song is. The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. Glory and honor, when we give it to God, and they very often will be together in Scripture, focuses on who he is, his character, his nature, how it is that we respond to that, how it is that the heavenly throne room responds to that. And then for Thanksgiving, it's for his work, what he does. What Judy said this morning, I am thankful that I can see the work of God in other people's lives. That's thanks here. What he does on behalf of his people, directly giving blessings and gifts, specifically in our text, because he is the one who created. And because of his will, everything exists and was created. That's their song. It's an amazing thing. Glory and honor and thanks. It's interesting to me, just as I observe this passage and seeing this scene, that the response to that when those four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to God, that the response to that, you know, you've got the antiphonal side of things, the four living creatures that are singing holy, 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 and they give glory, honor, and thanks, and then the response to that coming in is worship. The 24 elders get off their thrones, they bow before the Lord God Almighty, and they cast their crowns at his feet. All the glory that they have, all the respect and honor, all the good stuff that is them, they throw at his feet, and they sing, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created." Worship is defined in my heart as an appropriate response when God shows up, no matter what that is. When God shows up and he convicts us of our sins, an appropriate response is to confess our sins, not justify them. That's an act of worship. When God shows up and we receive a blessing of healing, to give him praise and honor and glory for the way in which he worked in healing. And when he doesn't heal us, and we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he is still at work. An appropriate response to when God shows up. There's no mistake here, beloved, that when the revelation begins, 1, 2, and 3, it already started, but when he begins to show us of the things that shall take place, that we go back to Genesis and where it began, as the creator of all things, because God owns it all. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the one that owns this place. And so as you read the rest of Revelation and you see all of the stuff that's going on, he alone has the authority, the right, the privilege to do whatever it is that he does in the Revelation. It's no mistake that they worship him as the creator of all things. Let us pray together. Father, we do echo the living creatures and the elders. We know that this is something that takes place in heaven. John was brought there in the spirit to see these things, because you alone are worthy. You alone, O Lord, have created all things. You alone are the Holy One, the Lord God Almighty, who exists and who has existed forever and will. And so, Lord, may this day our hearts be focused and our minds be attentive to the work that you are doing and have done in redeeming your people, and what it is that the future holds for any of us is still in your hands. In the name of Christ, we give you thanks. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing number 780.